All right, Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we are in 7:7 going to 12, all right, just so that you guys know, and you're going to want to follow along as we go through this. Now, Paul is talking about the law. And Paul says, hey, you know what? The law, and listen, I know sometimes this sounds repetitive, and sometimes it's like, man, Pastor, didn't you just preach this? But Paul is consistently telling us some of the same things over and over because apparently he thinks we're slow. All right, maybe he thought that the Jews were a little slow. Amen. We're much sharper than them, right? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. But Paul still thought we needed to hear it. Do you know what's so funny is if you share the gospel, they say that on average, someone has to hear the gospel 7.2 times before they believe it and receive it. Or before they get saved. Now, I know some people are a little slower than that, and they got to receive it 7,000.2 times to get it. But Paul says 7.2 times. So when we are seeing him constantly going over the same stuff, I think he knew those stats before we did. Which just tells us people don't change, right? People are still hard-hearted, difficult, or difficult and hard-hearted. We'll make it so that you feel good, however it's said. So in 7:7, Paul is now talking about sin's advantage in the law. Is there an advantage in the law? And we look at the law and we say, okay, man, listen, you know, the law, okay. This is crazy, and you guys know I'm transparent, but I'll share it with you anyway. So I'm driving down the highway. Can't remember what state it's in because I do drive through a lot of states. I think I was actually going through Virginia at the time, and Virginia into North Carolina. And as I'm driving, I see Virginia is 70 mile an hour, and I praise Virginia for that. I'm just saying. So I'm driving down the highway and it's 70 mile an hour. But then I'm driving and then it's 65, and I'm driving and then it's 55. And then I go into North Carolina and it's 55, and then it's 65, and then it's 70. You feel like we're auctioning it off here. And then I see 55, but I don't see any more signs after that. And I'm going, is it still 55 or did it change and I missed the sign? I don't know. So then in my mind, here's what I started doing. Well, I'm going to do 75 because, you know, you're allowed that grace over 70, right? I don't know if it's 55 or 70 mile an hour. It's really immaterial in my brain because what I'm doing is I am preparing an argument for when I get pulled over. How many have been there? Right? Amen. I'm glad I'm not alone. So I am preparing an argument in my mind going, hey, you know what? I mean, I know I've seen signs change and everything, and I really didn't know what the speed limit was because, you know, typically you guys are 70 mile an hour in this stretch, or so I thought, and so I thought I was well within the speed limit, and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That was my argument, right? And it would have been a little more extensive than that, but you guys don't need to hear all of it. So, but we do that. But the truth is, we know the law, and so therefore the law makes me guilty. And the officer doesn't have to extend me any grace at all. Amen? I know. We want it to be the other way around, but it doesn't work that way. Let's look here at 7 through 12. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Certainly not. The law is not sin. The law makes us sin. It's the law's fault. Amen? Right? That's what we can say. Well, okay, it doesn't hold any water, but we can say it. And so he says here, and by the way, the law in this particular situation, so that you guys completely understand, the law is the word of God. Let's go with the Ten Commandments. Just narrow it right down to the Ten Commandments. So the law would be the Ten Commandments. It is what God says is right and wrong. Amen? And so Paul says, listen, is the law of what's right and wrong, is it sinful? And then he says, he answers the question before anybody has a chance to show their ignorance. He answers the question and goes, certainly not. And of course, when we look at that, what is after the word, what is at the end of that sentence? Exclamation. And so when we see, listen, guys, so that you know, as we are reading the scriptures, as we are unfolding the word of God, the punctuation is just as important as the words sometimes. Because all of a sudden we're seeing this and he goes, certainly not. I mean, he's emphatic and he is about it. And listen, now you need to know and you need to understand, certainly not. And so he's making a bold statement here. And so that you grab, he asked the question, obviously it's rhetorical, and he answers it, but he answers it passionately. And then he will unfold this. And of course, when we get 13 through 25, which by the way, guys, next week we will be on verses 13 through 25. We're also going to have testimony next week from a gentleman that's going to give his testimony. And I'm just going to say that if you are a dad, you do not want to miss next week. Wife, make sure your husband's here next week. Kids, do whatever it takes to get him here next week. Okay? It could be to everyone's benefit, and especially his. Amen? And so next week, you don't, listen, I'm just telling you, I am advertising today, don't miss next week, because it's going to be good. All right, so then he goes in, and he says, 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, why does Paul bring out covetousness? Well, listen, Paul coveted. Now, we don't know what he coveted, and we don't know how to what extent, but obviously we know that this was somewhat of an issue for him to bring it out, because, listen, he could have brought out many other things in the law, amen? I wouldn't have known lying was wrong except for the law told me don't lie, but he uses covet. And the reason I think that he uses covet is because, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees are religious leaders, right? Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What was the difference? The Sadducees didn't know God. They didn't believe in God, so therefore they were sad, you see. The Pharisees, they believed in God, but it was through the law and not through the grace of Jesus Christ. It was through what they created, not what God said it should be. And so Paul was a Pharisee. We're going to learn more next week about his attitude toward that. But he says, listen, I wouldn't have known about coveting. Well, how did Paul covet? Well, let's just kind of back up a little bit and look at his life. And Paul, listen, Paul was going after the money. Paul was going after position. Paul was going after fame. Paul was going after riches of whatever kind he could have. And Paul was going after notoriety. As we unfold his life, we see that's what he was pursuing. And in order for him to accomplish that, he started bringing persecution onto the church, because the church was getting in the way, much like today. Amen. Does the church get in the way of the world today? Does the church get in the way of quote-unquote religious leaders, of leadership, immoral leadership, leadership in our government, and it's so amazing because they'll use the scriptures to justify what they want to do, but they really don't believe the scriptures. It's just a manipulating tool, right? And so Paul was doing the same thing, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to use religion, and I'm going to bring conviction on the church because the church is getting in the way of our agenda. Paul's coveting was desiring all these things, which means all these things were an idol in Paul's life. Guys, what's an idol in your life? What do you value more than your relationship with Jesus Christ? What do you value more than your desire to be godly? What do you desire more than to cultivate this righteousness within you that we learn from our God, from our Father, from Jesus Christ? What do you covet or value more than that? And some of you are sit there and you'll say, well, Pastor, nothing. Well, I think you'll say nothing because you don't know how to look for the answer. But I don't want to leave you there. I want to help you look for the answer. Amen? Somebody say, thank you, Pastor. There you go. That's my invite to tell you. So, what do we value more than our relationship with God or Jesus? I tell people it's real easy. Look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. Those two things will tell you where your value is the highest. You say, my checkbook? Yeah, what are you spending your money on? What are you investing your money in? Is it the things of God and things of righteousness or things? Your calendar. Well, do we covet doing all these things over here that have nothing to do with God? Or do we invest our time into the things of God, spending time with people of God, spending time in the Word of God, spending time with God through prayer? See, it's real easy, guys. Paul talks about coveting here. He brings it out, and I think it's because it's the biggest issue we have, truth be told, is we covet all this stuff more than we covet time with God. More than we value our time with God. And then we wonder, why all the struggles? Why is it that I can't think right? Why is it that I always make poor choices? Why is it that my mindset is over here and I'm struggling, and why can't I change that? Well, it's because your desire is not set on the things of God. Your desire is set on the things of you. And you say, well, you don't understand, Pastor, because, you know, pastors never understand. You don't understand, Pastor. I deserve this. I've worked hard for this. Well, if you ask Paul, he'll tell you the same thing. Man, listen, I went to school. I was taught under Gamaliel. Man, my brain was stretched. And by the way, we have graduates here today. Amen. Give our graduates a hand. Excited for that. Probably not as excited as they are that they're graduates, amen. But Paul says, listen, man, I went through the schooling and I learned and I put the time in, and man, I made all these adjustments so that I could be a Pharisee and I could be a leader and I could do all this. And yet Paul will tell you it was all for nothing. What did it gain me? Nothing. You know, I was talking to a friend the other day, and I didn't ask permission for this, so I won't do it. I know you guys, that's a shocker, but I was talking to a friend the other day, and we were talking. They found out they have cancer, and it was just this hurt and pain, lack of understanding. And guys, I'm going to tell you, the reason when we go through these trials and these heartaches and these troubles is because you coveted, or you spent your time and energy in things other than what really, really mattered, and that was the things of God, so then you could understand all of this. And when you don't understand the things of God, you don't understand the peace of God, you don't understand the love of God, you don't understand the direction of God, you don't understand God's desires, you don't understand God's touch, His teachings. And by the way, if you go to chapter 8 and you look here in Romans 8, 6, he says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when you covet, and you're coveting, or you're thinking, you're idolizing, you're desiring things other than God, then that's carnally minded. And by the way, you can be a Christian, you can be born again, as John, the book of John says, you can be saved, as we say, and still be carnally minded. Amen? Amen? Yeah, and so what I'm telling you is you will feed the flesh, you will feed that coveting. So he says here in 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we set our focus on God, when we covet the things of God rather than the things of man, then what happens is we get life, because our desire is in Jesus Christ, amen, and where is life? In Jesus Christ. And then we get peace. What peace? The peace of God, knowing that He has everything under control and He has us under control, as far as He knows how to love us and protect us and guide us. Look here in 7. He finishes his thought, because the carnal mind is enmity, or war, if you will, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Listen, he says, when you are coveting, when you are thinking things of your own, when you are thinking things for your own, desiring for the flesh, desiring things of the world to satisfy and feed this desire of materialism, or whatever it is, he says, listen, I'm just going to tell you, that brings forth death. You're not going to have the hand of God, the peace of God. And he says, as long as you focus on that, you don't have a chance. And so in 8, he says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can sit in that chair all you want. And you can justify whatever it is all you want. But the bottom line is, if you are focused on anything other than the things of God, you're not pleasing God. Which means you're not building that relationship. And if you don't build that relationship, it's going to be a struggle. Amen? It's going to be a struggle to understand. Because if we want the wisdom of God, then we got to be working on the relationship with God, and he'll give us wisdom. We see that in Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to struggle when we're in the flesh, when we're doing the things of our own. So then Paul goes on in verse 8. He says this, but sin. So first he says, I would not have known sin except through the law, because the law tells us what's right and wrong. The law tells us what's sinful, and we go sin, because you know, some reason it's okay to digest what's right and wrong, but to say that we're a sinner, that's a little harder to swallow. But the truth is, guys, everyone in this room is a sinner, amen? You have all messed up. I mean, listen, I don't think there's one person in this room that has not told a lie at some point in their life. Would you agree with that? And then you say, well, no, nobody ever in here has lied. Okay, so then you just did. But at any rate, you would say, hey, you know what? I'm going to venture to say that there's not one person in this room that has not had an ungodly thought or a wrongful thought. Would that be accurate? Yeah, if you say no, you just lied, and so therefore you fall under the first one. But the law shows us that we're sinful. Look here in 7. But sin, taking opportunity. Oh, my goodness. If you look at the book of Job, we're not going to turn there, but if you look at the book of Job, and it says that Satan goes and he meets God, and God says, what are you doing? And he says, look, I'm going up and down the earth looking for somebody to devour. I'm going up and down the earth looking for somebody to devour. If you read 2 Peter 5:8, he says, listen, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And so what does he do? Well, he hits us with fiery darts. Amen. You've heard the term fiery darts. The Bible says fiery darts. And what that is, I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, I believe, because listen, we got to remember that we live in the physical world, but there is a spiritual world. And I believe without question that is Satan coming up, and he's going, hey, Paul, look at that. Look at that, Paul, turn, look. And then we look and we go, oh, right? And so there's sin that takes, don't yell at him for that. It's just a wall over there. He's okay. And she's like, you better not look. Listen, so what happens is sin takes its opportunity. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? That Satan brings along this thing, because, you know, we live a life of exposure. And so Satan knows what we're doing because we show what we're doing. When you think you're all alone, I'm telling you, and this might freak you out a little bit, but I'm going to tell you, there are demons everywhere. And these demons, Satan can't be everywhere, but he has his demons. And so what he does is he sends his demons out, and they watch what's going on, and then they go back and they report to him. And so what happens is they go, oh, yeah, this, you know what? Yeah. Well, here's the thing. Larry likes weightlifting and he likes eating. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to tempt him to eat more so he works out more, so he gets bigger, so then all of a sudden he'll look at his body and he won't look at it sideways because they don't want to see the eating part, but he'll look at it forward so he sees the muscle part. And then... I love you, brother. You know it. And so now you guys are going to wait to see Larry sideways, aren't you? And so what happens is all of a sudden we look at this. And by the way, whatever it is that women look in the mirror and they don't see their beauty, and men look in the mirror and they don't see their flab. And so it's like it's just something about in our minds we don't grab that. We look in the mirror and we go, yeah, I'm still buff. It's like, no, you're not. And so... So anyway, sin takes its opportunity, and then what happens is Satan sees what we like, and then he starts putting those things that he knows are going to trip us up or at least capture our attention, and he starts running them in front of us. Well, why? Because he wants to take our attention off of God and feed our desire of coveting. And then he catches our attention, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, God, who? And we're looking at this sin because it has taken opportunity. And I'm going to tell you, if you really just look at that, it is an amazing statement that Paul makes. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. The commandment is the only thing that shows us that our sin has taken its opportunity. You don't know that you have sinned except for the law tells you this is sinful. The law simply tells us when we're wrong. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. Sin is using righteousness to trip you up, if you will. Sin will use whatever it takes. Sin shows itself as an angel of light, amen? Whatever it takes, guys, to draw our attention away from God and so that we can look or covet at something else, I'm telling you, that is what Satan wants to do. Because have you ever, if you notice, you read in the passages about farming and in the Gospels, and have you ever seen a farmer when they're planting, and the rows are amazing, amen? The corn rows and the bean rows, and they're just straight and they're perfect, and I'm always in awe of this. I'm like, wow, look at that. It is amazing how straight it is. Well, do you know what they're doing when they're planting? They're looking straight ahead. And so as they're looking straight ahead, I can walk and I have no problems. But let me tell you something. The minute I start doing this, I'm really not quite sure where I'm going to end up. And if you don't think I'm right, try driving straight and look to your left or look to your right. And where's that car going to go in the direction you're looking? You're not going to go straight. And so what we understand is that Satan says, listen, I'm going to take, sin says, I will take this opportunity and I will get you off course. And if it causes an accident, then so be it. But if whatever distracts you or deters you from staying focused on God, that's what I'm going to do. And then we wonder how, you ever go, how in the world did I get here? Well, a series of being distracted and poor decisions. Because once you're distracted, you start feeding the flesh. You start desiring the things of yourself rather than the things of God. And before you know it, something hits you in the head. And when it hits you in the head, it wakes you up. And when it wakes you up, you go, how could I have ever done the things I've done? How could I ever be so far off track? Well, what happened is you gave sin the opportunity and you coveted things other than the relationship with God. And what happens when we do that, guys, is we wake up one day and go, oh my goodness, I never thought. And I'm going to tell you, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says. And every one of us in here will do something that we never dreamed that we could ever have done when we give sin opportunity. Amen? Hey, somebody say amen. I want to make sure you're still awake. And so Paul goes into 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Sin, taking opportunity, produced in me all manner of doing things I never dreamed I would have done. That's what he said. And guys, I'm going to tell you, Satan knows that, and he is looking to take us down. He doesn't want you, listen, he does not want you to be successful. He does not want you to be godly. And so what he's going to do is he's going to throw things in your face that is going to distract you, but he's not just anything, because listen, if you don't like Chevrolet trucks, four-door Z71, loaded out, leather interior, power everything, if you don't like that, then you know what? That's just not going to interest you. But then you take somebody like me that really likes that, and it drives by, and I go, whoo, I would love to have that truck. I don't lust after it, but you get the idea. I just go to the car dealership 3 times a week and just sit there and stare at it for a while. But I don't have a problem. No, I'm kidding. But you see what I'm saying. And you know what? If you have somebody that look, I eat to survive, but I really don't care about eating. I don't care about food. Satan's not going to take food and trip someone up. If someone is not does not have an addictive personality, he's not going to put things in their way that he knows is going to draw them to him. He is going to use whatever he knows your weakness is, and he knows your weakness because you live it out in front of him every day. And he'll take that. That'll be the opportunity to do what Paul just said. But sin taking opportunity, taking opportunity. That means that you have left a window open for it to come into your life. Isn't that crazy? That's what opportunity means, is a window of a moment, a window that we have opened for that time period to advance in on our life. And there's always windows of opportunity in one way or another. And Paul says here, man, sin takes advantage of that opportunity by the commandment, knowing that we understand the law, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. If I didn't know what was wrong, if God didn't say what was right and wrong, then how could I be held accountable for that? Right? I mean, how can God hold us accountable if we don't understand what's right and wrong? But once you understand what's right and wrong, now you're held accountable. You know, that's like with my children. As they were growing up, obviously windows of opportunity opened up for them. And so, you know, at 16, you get a phone. And prior to 16, you don't get a phone. And I don't care if every friend has one. I just think that that is awesome that every friend has one, because then you don't have an excuse for not being able to borrow one when you need it to call me prior to 16 and you getting one, right? And so at 16, though, my girl's got a phone. And you know what they did when they got the phone? Parents, listen up. This is beneficial to you. Unless you've already given them a phone at 8, you need to be hitting the head. But that's just my opinion. Don't, you know. So at 16, they get a phone. And prior to them receiving that phone, they get a contract. And on that contract, it states everything that, every behavior that's expected and the way they should use the phone. Somebody say amen. I know not the kids are going to say that, but the adults will. And so they have to sign a contract, which means if you violate that contract or if you do something wrong, you cannot come to me later and say, Dad, I didn't know. Because then I go, oh, look, signature, knowledge, give me your phone, right? Yeah, kids hating this, but listen, parents, I'm telling you, it's beneficial to you. Because then when you have to implement punishment, they know it's coming. When God says, here are the Ten Commandments, and if you break these, here's the punishment, don't be shocked when you're punished. Amen? So then as they get a car or they get their license, contract. You get a kind of, some of you are like, oh, I pray for you girls. Listen, you pray for them. They need it, and so do I. Then they get a car. Contract. Right? Why? You got to understand the law. What's the law? Well, in the contract, it's me. Amen. I'm the sheriff. My wife is the deputy. And we agree. So we enforce the law. Our children hate us, but we're happy. There's no argument. Oh, nope, nope. Section 23, paragraph 2, article 19. This is the law you broke. Guilty. Give me the keys. Praise Jesus. Well, that's what the law did for us. When we go, well, I didn't know that you weren't supposed to lie. Contract. Ten Commandments. And so Paul said, that's how I was held accountable, because when the law came in, I understood sin. I understood right from wrong. And so therefore, I will be held accountable. I know we don't like that. We don't like that being responsible and held accountable and commitment. Responsible, accountable, and commitment are three words that every person thinks needs to be thrown out of the dictionary. Or that the age coming up now, it no longer applies to them because they're just entitled to everything but that. Contract. Ten Commandments. Look here, he goes on. Verse 9. He says, I was alive once without the law. See, Paul said I could do whatever I wanted to do because Paul's moral compass was the world. Paul's moral compass was what he interpreted things to be right and wrong. Paul's moral compass was what he determined to be good and what he determined to be bad. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he's a born-again Christian, loves Jesus, and he said he was witnessing to his friend, and the subject came up good, and his friend said, he was sharing the gospel, said, listen, you need to get saved, and his friend said, I'm a good person. And he goes, you're good? And she said, yeah. And he goes, why are you good? And you know, this is the typical, I haven't killed anybody. You just want to high-five their face when they say that. I haven't killed anybody. I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. I help people out. I do good things. And he said, well, I'm good too. And he said, on Friday nights, I stalk women. And I capture them and I take them to my place. And on Saturday nights, I do the same to children. And she said, that's not good. And he goes, who are you to say? In my mind, that's good. And she said, no, I'm good. He goes, no, I'm good. And he goes, you get my point? People today, good is relevant. It's what I think. And God, and Paul says, No. It doesn't matter what you think. It's what God's law says. His law determines what is good and what is bad, and we all fall under that one truth, or we're all held accountable to the results of that one truth. You see the difference, guys? Listen, Paul said, this is what he says. Look here. He says, 9, I was alive once without the law. I was good. I wasn't convicted. There was nothing that was going to put me under because, listen, I had a zeal for God. And you read it. He does. He says, I had a zeal for God, but yet he was killing God's people. I had a zeal for God, but yet he was trying to destroy God's church. And he says, I had a zeal for God, and man, I knew what I was taught, and I was pursuing what I was taught. I was alive, and it was good. And then I went down this road called Damascus. And on this road to Damascus, God struck me blind. And God shouted out to me. And man, I remember it was so powerful when I hit my knees, man, when God called out. I'm going to tell you, when God called out, I went to my knees because I knew it was greater than me, whatever he was. And I said, Lord, Lord. And on the road to Damascus, Paul understood sin because Jesus Christ came into his life. That's when he surrendered and said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he believed on Jesus as his Savior, and it changed his heart, which changed his mind. And all of a sudden he said, I'm dead. Right? Isn't that what he says here? I was alive once without the law, without understanding, without knowing what God wanted. I was alive. There was nothing wrong with me. I was a good person. I had a good job. I took care of people. And listen, if you line me up with everybody else, you will see I am better than my neighbor. That's what Paul's saying. But then he says, man, when I compared myself to the Word of God and to God's goodness and God's righteousness and God's standards, and I understood that, oh, wretched man that I am. Right? Paul says, all of a sudden, when my moral compass lined up with true north, then I knew, then I understood, then I was on the right path. See, guys, we call south, north, east, north, and west, north. But Paul said, when my moral compass lined up with north, I understood and I was on the right track. Look here, as he goes on. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Listen, I was alive and everything was good, but the minute God's word came into my life and I understood right from wrong, I understood at that moment that what I thought was good was evil. And I have to live under God. I have to live under righteousness. So Paul, I'm telling you, man, Paul, he's laying this out for us, guys, so beautifully. And I hope that you are grabbing it here today. I hope that as we look at this and we understand what Paul's saying is that you don't compare yourself to your neighbor. You compare yourself to God's word. You don't compare yourself to your friend. You compare yourself to God's word. You don't seek after the things that you desire. You seek after the things that God desires. And by the way, if you seek after what God desires, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Because your desires will be his desires. You see the difference? See how it all lines up? Our perspective changes, our attitude changes, our direction changes, our life changes. And then we have opportunity, because now we have understanding, to take that and share it with somebody else. It's a good thing, guys. It is a great thing. So here in 10, he says, and the commandment, which by the way, let's just say they're the 10 commandments, they're God's law, they're God's directives. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Here's what he's saying. The commandment was to give us freedom without, because you know, listen, let's face it. When we sin, we are constantly doing what? Looking over our shoulder, right? When Moses killed the Egyptian, what did he do? Isn't that what he did? Man, the moment he sinned, he looked around to see who was seeing him or who saw him. Man, sin brings death. Man, listen, if you are living in sin and you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, you have no idea how much freedom you are robbing yourself of. If you're using your phone for the wrong things or your computer for the wrong things, you're constantly going, oh, delete, delete, delete. Somebody's coming in the room, delete, delete, delete. Oh my goodness, who's going to see it? And then what happens one day if you forget to delete? And somebody sees it. The death that it brings. Not only the spiritual death in the process, because your mind is so focused on feeding the flesh that you don't even see God, but then all of a sudden what happens when everybody else finds out? Then there's that death within you that just seems to wear on the soul and on the bones. And Paul said, man, when I understood what sin was, when I understood that anything other than what God wants, anything other than the commandments is sin, it brought death. I realized I'm a sinner. I can't have life without Jesus Christ. When I realized the law, I realized my own depravity. And he said, so that sin revived in me, I died. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. 11, for sin, taking occasion. If you notice, earlier it said sin, in 8, it said sin taking opportunity. Now he says, but sin taking occasion. Sin found the opportunity and now is taking advantage of the opportunity and it's coming to fruition. Sin is actually being fed. Sin is coming to life. It is actually becoming applicable in you now. That's what he's saying. Sin that takes occasion by the commandment deceived me. Guys, I'm standing up here and I'm telling you the truth. And I'm going to tell you, you know, it doesn't matter. Here's what matters. What matters is that you understand that Satan is a deceiver. And he's a liar. And he's the father of it. He's a murderer. He is no respecter of person, and here's what he wants. He wants to take you down. And the only way he can take you down, there's only one way he can take you down. Listen, he doesn't have to hurt you. He doesn't have to destroy you. He doesn't have to. Listen, here's all he's got to do is keep you distracted from the righteous one. Keep you distracted from doing what's right. Keep you distracted so your desires are over here feeding the flesh rather than your desires over here feeding righteousness. All he's got to do is keep your mind preoccupied with what's not important so that you ignore what is important until it's too late. I was talking to somebody the other day and I was sharing how evolution, people are being deceived. You're deceived. You might act like a monkey, but you didn't come from a monkey. But if we can keep you deceived in thinking that evolution comes, everybody grows, and then they die, and you go back to nothing, and so nothing ever really matters, then you're deceived, and you think you can live a life any way you desire. And God says, no, you can't. You'll be held accountable for that. But if we can keep people deceived, Jesus is just, I'm going to throw this out there right now. And anybody that says this, listen, if this hits you, it's not because I aimed at you. I'm just throwing it out there. I hate when people say, I love the big guy in the sky. Can I punch you in the nose? How disrespectful. He's not a big guy in the sky. He is God, the Creator. He is a Father who loves me so much that He gave His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me, that we might not be deceived, but that we would have life everlasting with Him. I think we need to be respectful. Jesus, He's my bro. Scriptures do say that He's our brother, but man, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who went through all things that Hebrews says that He could become our high priest so that He could understand us and have compassion on us. He's not your bro. He's my Savior. I remember, how many remember Pastor Brothers who has been here to preach, right? And he was just here a couple months ago. His son-in-law. At the time, it was not his son-in-law. It was his future son-in-law, which was actually his daughter's boyfriend. And so, at any rate, he meets Pastor Brothers, and which, by the way, you're going to meet Jeff. So this will be a nice story for you guys to laugh at him when you see him. And so, I think they'll be here in September, October. But at any rate, he goes up to Pastor Brothers. Now, you guys know Pastor Brothers are very proper. And he goes up to Pastor Brothers, and he goes, hey, bro, what's going on? And he said, you can call me Pastor Joe. You can call me Brother Joe. You can call me Joe. But don't you ever call me bro. You understand me? Yes, sir. Right? Why did he say that? Because, man, he deserved the respect. And I'm telling you, Jesus deserves our respect. 11, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. Guys, every one of us deserve death and hell, but because of the grace of God, we don't get it. But I'm going to tell you, man, over here, we're deceived. We are to think, success. Do you know what success is? Get a big car. Get a good paying job. Get a nice house. Get a beautiful wife. Have several kids. Life is good. Make sure those kids do well so you can brag on them. And then when they're not doing well, just don't tell anybody. And so we're going to live this life over here that's grand to whom? People we don't even know and we don't even like. Because that's who we try to impress. And we're deceived in believing that this is what life is all about. And so everybody just reached that pinnacle. But the thing is, when problems come into your life, when cancer comes into your life, when heartache comes into your life, when destruction comes into your life, what does all this give you? Nothing. You're in search of. And I'm going to tell you, the only place you're going to find it is over here where God is, who created you, who loved you, who sent His only Son to die for you, who gives you peace that passes all understanding, who strengthens you, who encourages you, who guides you, who directs you, who saves you. I'm going to tell you guys, you can have everything over here and it'd be a perfect world. But if you don't have God over here, that is going to burn up and disappear. And if you don't think so, look at people who have invested millions of dollars into homes and a tornado comes through. And if you've ever lived out west, as I've lived out west, there is, let me tell you, a tornado does not give a hoot about what you build it out of. He will take your golden throne that you go in there and read magazines on, and he will send it to the neighbor in the next state. Don't care. Come home and all you see, somebody calls you up and says, hey, your house is on fire. You better get home. There's a gentleman who had a beautiful home, and his home was worth like $1 million. And he took these batteries, and because he's all about recycling and everything, you know. And so he takes these batteries and he puts them in the garage until he can recycle them. But what he didn't pay attention was, I think it was 2 9-volts, that what he didn't pay attention was he didn't protect the caps, and they ended up touching one another. And they shorted out. When they shorted out, they caught on fire. When they caught on fire, guess what happened to his home when he came home? He no longer had 4,000 square feet to live in. He had about 1,500. It caught fire, totally destroyed it all in the blink of an eye. And so you invest everything over there, and let me tell you, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. Don't let it deceive you into thinking that's life. Your life is over here in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. Look here in 12, and we're going to finish with this verse. Therefore, now what's the therefore? Remember, when we see a therefore, we see what it's there for. Therefore, because of what I just said in verses 7 through 11, therefore, the law is holy, because the law will not deceive you. The law will teach you. The law will protect you. The law will guide you. Listen, kids, I know we hate when our parents tell us to do something, right? Amen. I mean, it's like, really? What do you do? Because we think our parents are stupid. Amen. And so, and it's not until you reach an age where you go, wow, they actually knew something. I'm impressed. I don't know what age that is. I'm praying it comes soon. But our parents tell us, because they want to protect us. Don't you go over there. Don't you do that. No, you can't stay out that late. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was telling me his wife says, nothing good happens after midnight. Oh, amen. All these parents are going, don't you dare ask either, because you're going to be home by 10. We're going to keep you away from the very appearance. He says, therefore, the law is holy. It is for our good, for our edification, for our growth, for our justification, for our sanctification. And if you don't know what those words are, look them up. You'll find them. And the commandment is holy and just and good. If you live a righteous life, you will not look over your shoulders looking for somebody to find you of what you've just done. If you live a righteous life, you'll sleep really well. If you live a righteous life, it says, listen, the Bible says that sin is death to the bones. It just pulls the life right out of you. And Paul says that the only way we know we're sinful is by knowing the law. The law is good. The law teaches us. What separates us from God? The desire to break the law. The desire to do what's wrong. The desire to feed what we want rather than what God wants. And so, guys, when you grab hold of this and you understand this, you'll get a better picture of God. You also get a better picture of what he expects. And if your desire is to live holy, you will not be over here being deceived. And your life will change. You'll see God, some of you, for the first time. Some of you will be reunited when you make decisions to quit trying to feed this world over here. This world of deceit and anguish and bitterness and evil and disease and heartache. And listen, when you quit trying to raise this world up in everything you want, and you come over here and you raise God up inside of you, the spiritual world and all things, that world becomes a nicer, better place, because you're not dependent upon the actions that happen over there, because you're dependent on a holy and righteous God. It just comes down to decisions, guys. I know I've said this before, like for the last what, 4 or 5 weeks, I say everything is your choice. Righteousness is your choice. Evil is your choice. To live holy is your choice. To choose God is your choice. To choose evil is your choice. But that's the truth, guys. It's our choice. It is our choice to live in a world of deception. Or it's our choice to live in a world of truth and love and peace. It's our choice. You say, well, I can't go from there to here until I understand here more. Corinthians says, today is the day of salvation, for you know not what tomorrow holds. James says, your life is but a vapor. You're here for a little while, and then you're gone. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. We all have an appointment. How many know when their appointment is? Oh, so that means it could happen, God forbid, before you leave here. This is the world to be in. You don't want to be over here, especially after being here this morning. You cannot stand over here and go, but God, I didn't know. And God's going to say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want you to take a moment. I just want you to take a moment and really think about your life. Guys, you know, I'm not about moving you emotionally. I'm black and white. Here's the truth. Here it is. What are you going to do with it? Paul said, here's the truth. Satan deceives, sin destroys, but God gives life. We're all born into a sin nature. We're all born to sin, and we all sin. There's not one here. There's not a righteous man on the earth that does good and does not sin. So therefore, we're all in need of a Savior. And Paul says, listen, you're especially not guilty now because you've been told about the law. If you didn't know about the law, then you would be innocent, but you've been told. And so now that you are told, you will be held accountable. And that's what the law does. You know, the law convicts and condemns, but Jesus Christ delivers and forgives. And today, I just want to give you an opportunity. This will be your decision between you and God. Nobody else. I can't help you with this. Sure, I can talk to you. We can have great conversations, but I can't get you into heaven. Only through Jesus Christ can you get there. And so how many would say, Pastor, I'm a sinner, and I know it. I have done wrong. I have missed that perfect mark that God calls upon us. And I'm a sinner. How many would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I'm a sinner? Amen. If you're here today and you say, you know, I realize I can't save myself. I mean, I hope there's a heaven. I'd like to think there's a heaven. I want to go there. I want to know that I'm going there. But can I really know? Well, the Bible tells us that we can. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you're here today and you say, man, I want heaven. I want to be with God. I want this righteousness. I don't want to live this life of deceit and deception. I want a life of righteousness and peace that only God can give me. If that's your desire, then in your heart, and guys, listen, I'm going to tell you, you can't, this isn't a mind thing. This isn't, oh, let me pray this prayer just so I can make sure I'm safe. It's a heart thing where you go, I don't understand it all, but I believe what God says. And so therefore I'll surrender. And if that's your heart, to surrender, to give your life to Christ, and you say, what does that look like? It simply means, God, I will quit living my way and I will live your way, which, by the way, I'm telling you, has amazing freedom. If it's your desire to know truth, you're only going to find it by surrendering your life to Christ. If it's your desire to know the law and understand the law and understand God, you have to surrender your life to Christ. There's no other way. Romans 8, 8 and 9. The carnal man cannot please God. He's at war with God. And the only way that you can end that war is to give your life to Christ. And so if that's your desire, then in your heart, between you and God, you pray this prayer. The prayer now does not save you. It's just a map to guide your heart through the process so at the end you understand what you've done and you have a time stamp on the day you gave your life to Christ. Salvation is in the heart, not in the word. Not in your words or my words, but you pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today I surrender. I don't want to be deceived. I want to know truth and I want to understand truth. And I believe that will only happen through a relationship with you. And I believe that relationship with you will only happen through Jesus Christ, because that's what your word says. And so today, to the best of my ability, I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of all that wrong that I've ever done. Today, I give my life to Jesus. I believe Him to be the Savior of the world. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose the third day. I believe He is with you. I don't understand it all, but I believe your word. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you now have eternal life. No matter what happens to you, you will live forever in eternity. You will live for eternity with God the Father in heaven. Nobody can take that away, not even you. Nothing can change that if you truly gave your life to Christ.